have in Jesus. You know, there's no better time in the Christian life to realize just how much the Lord is a friend, a brother in time of need, born for adversity, than in the times of our sufferings and our tribulations. A lot of people profess to be your friends, but let a time of suffering and tribulation come in your life, and you'll truly find out who are your friends and how true and loyal they are. It's the same principle with our Lord. He proves Himself a true and faithful friend in times of adversity. When others appear to have no knowledge or understanding of what we're going through, hard to explain to them the trials we're facing, finding no one to talk to about our problems, we can always turn to the Lord, who will always hear and understand every heartache and pain that we have. That's a lesson, dearly beloved, that you don't just simply believe in or come to know simply because you read Scripture. It's a lesson we learn in the midst of our trials when our Lord turns out to be our only true comfort and friend, like it was with the church in Smyrna. A persecuted but blessed church. A poor but rich church. In the eyes of the world, nothing good about it. Everything negative. But in the eyes of Christ, she was most valuable and full of riches the world knows nothing of. The world doesn't understand the Christian life. They really don't. Neither could they. For it's foolishness unto them, says the Scriptures. If for the believer the Christian life is one filled with joy and contentment and peace far beyond what this world will ever recognize or know. And it's not in what we can touch, see and feel. It's not found in our five senses. It's not found in wealth and possessions. It's found in a person. And that person's called the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have Him and He owns us and we own Him, we have all that we need for this present life and everything that we'll ever need for the life eternal. The world listens to that and says, that's not sufficient for me. But it's more than sufficient for us who've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet to walk in this world with Christ, to have fellowship with Christ in this world, is not always an easy life, is it? Our Lord Himself says, because you love me, the world will hate you. He will despise you. They will persecute you. They won't understand you. And sometimes in the history of God's church, they'll even kill you because they don't love me. And so following the Lord Jesus Christ in this present life is not always an easy task. Thomas A. Kempis, an old preacher, once said, and it's a rather lengthy quote, but it's worth quoting, Jesus has always many who love His heavenly kingdom, but few who bear His cross. He has many who desire comfort, but few who care for trial. All desire to be happy with Him. Few wish to suffer anything for Him. Many love Him as long as they encounter no hardship. Many praise and bless Him as long as they receive some comfort from Him. But if Jesus hides Himself and leaves them for a while, they fall either into complaints or into deep dejection. Those, on the contrary, He says, listen to this, those, on the contrary, who love Him for His own sake and not for any comfort of their own, bless Him in all trial and anguish of heart as well as in the bliss of comfort. Even if He should never give them comfort, yet they would continue to praise Him and wish always to give Him thanks. What power there is in pure love for Jesus. Love that is free from all self-interest and self-love. That was an amazing quote and very true. Loving Jesus not for the benefits, Loving Jesus not for the pleasure. Loving Jesus not because we have an eternity in heaven, but loving Jesus for Himself. That is what gives the Christian the highest pleasure. And only those who are truly saved know anything about that. For there are many who love Jesus for the blessings and not Jesus for Himself. The true believer will love Jesus Christ whether He's blessing them with comforts or leading through the dark valley of the shadow of death. Whether they're bearing a cross or shouting for joy on the mountaintops. Because the believer loves Jesus for Himself. Nothing more. For Himself. For who He is and what He is and what He's done in their life. If He should never give them a voice of comfort again, they will still praise Him and worship Him and adore Him for Himself. That's true Christianity. And that's what we've ever got to learn. And that's what trials and tribulations do. They show to us as God's people what is truly to be cherished. Am I to worship and love God and obey Him as long as everything is going fine in my life? Or should I learn to love and obey and worship Him even when things are not going the way that I would expect them? So the question before we begin this morning is, do you love Jesus Christ for Himself? Simply for who He is and nothing further. If you do, you'll find comfort in every trial and tribulation. And you will come to know the greatest assurance that nothing shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? Nothing shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. If Jesus Christ is all you long for and all you love for Himself. And so it was with the church in Smyrna. Though poverty-stricken and sorely persecuted, they were spiritually rich and blessed in the eyes of Christ. Not simply because they were poor and persecuted. You can be poor and persecuted and still not be spiritually rich. But because their poverty and persecution was the result of their loving Christ. That's why they were poverty-stricken. That's why they were being persecuted. Because they had a genuine love for Christ. Beloved, if we love Christ more than anything else in this world, we will be persecuted. And there's a possibility that poverty shall accompany that. I'm not saying that we all have to live in poverty and be persecuted to prove our love for Christ. But this church was persecuted and suffered poverty because they loved Christ. I know thy works, he says in our text. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. His knowing of their works, tribulation, and poverty was much more than merely a general knowledge of these things. He's not simply saying, oh, I know what you're going through. I'm aware of what you're going through. But by him saying, I know, he's saying, I'm acquainted with it. I'm personally acquainted with it. I sympathize with your afflictions. I have affections for you in these things. I know of these things because I was persecuted myself. I know what it is to be persecuted, to be hated, to be reviled. I know what it is to be in poverty. He was born a poor carpenter's son in Bethlehem. No room in the inn. He says, I know, I'm acquainted with your sufferings. And beloved, that's what we look for when we're suffering, isn't it? We don't want somebody to simply say, well, we'll pray for you. And that's fine. I'm not saying that we're not comforted by those words. But when we're talking to somebody and we really know and believe that they understand what we're going through, that's what gives us the greatest comfort. Not just giving me an ear. Not simply saying, nodding their heads and saying, okay, I'm sorry for you and I'll pray for you and do the best I can. Call me when you need me. But it's when we're talking to somebody and we know they truly are touched with what we're going through. And they have compassion for us. And sympathy for us. That comforts us greatly. Even though we know they can't do something about it, as long as we have somebody who has sympathy with us. Somebody who understands us. And that's what the Lord's saying when He says, I know. I am personally acquainted with that. Because I myself know what suffering is. And I know what poverty is. They hated me when I walked amongst men. They tried to kill me when I was born into the world. And my whole life was nothing but lamentation. He was known as a man of sorrows. The Lord says, I know. I'm acquainted with those. And beloved, this is our greatest comfort in trials, is to realize and understand and to believe with all our heart that our Lord knows our tribulations. Isaiah 63:9, the Lord said, in all their affliction He was afflicted. In all their affliction He was afflicted. Zechariah 2:8 says, for he that touches you touches the apple of my eye. The apple of our eye, of the eye, is the most sensitive part of the eye. And the Lord said, when people affect you, when people persecute you, it's like them touching the apple of my eye. I'm so affected by it. I'm so touched by that. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Because he was tempted like we are, yet without sin. He knows what it is. And so he would begin this letter by saying, I know. I'm acquainted with it. I know what you're going through. I'm not simply saying, well, okay, I understand. But I know. I'm acquainted with it. I'm personally touched by this. This is what made them rich or wealthy in their poverty and blessed in their tribulation. The world would say, well, if he knows, then let him deliver us. That would be the best thing. The Lord says, no, I know. And for the believer, that's enough. Yes, we would love to be delivered. But simply knowing that our Lord cares. Simply knowing that He has compassion and pity on us in this hour of need. That is more than sufficient. That is what makes us more than conquerors in all these things. Romans chapter 8. It doesn't say out of these things. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, in all these things. And beloved, that's what makes us more than conquerors. That's what makes Christ so blessed and lovely and adorable for the believer. William Cowper, some people call his name. Cowper. This, an old hymn, this my happiness below, not to live without the cross, but the Savior's power to know, sanctifying every loss. See what he's saying? He's saying, my happiness is not to live without the cross, but my happiness is to know the power of the Savior, how He sanctifies every loss to my well-being. The world says a loss can't be for your well-being. The believer says, oh, when the Lord sanctifies a loss, then I'm a gainer. Trials, he said, must and will befall, but with humble faith to see love inscribed upon them all, this is happiness to me. Trials must and will befall, but with humble faith to see love inscribed upon them all, this, he says, is happiness to me. The world says that's odd, that's strange. This is what enables us to bear the cross, to endure the pains and sufferings, to look at afflictions and tribulations and glory in them, Paul says. To rejoice, Peter says, in our sufferings and fellowshipping with Christ in His. Beloved, such happiness the world knows nothing of, for it is foolishness to them. That's not happiness to me. Happiness to me is when everything's going fine and well. I'm healthy, I'm wealthy, and I'm fine. That is happiness. You can't tell me happiness is found in poverty or persecution. That's ignorance. The Bible says no. Many times that's the greatest bliss a child of God shall have. They know nothing of it. Yet for the true believer, such fellowship of Christ's suffering brings the greatest joy and happiness. Why? Because like the church in Smyrna, Christ, we love Him for Himself and nothing else. And as long as He is with me, I can walk on water, walk through fire, walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I can endure all things as long as He is present. know the old song we sing, the old rugged cross? One of the verses says, in the old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. Now think about that statement for a minute. What did the old rugged cross look like? Picture Christ, if you can, hanging on that cross after being beaten by a cat of nine tails and slugged and punched and brutally beaten by the Roman soldiers, nailed to the cross, crown of thorns driven upon his head, blood dripping everywhere. The Bible says they had to turn their eyes away from him because he didn't even look like a human being. They'd just beaten practically every flesh off his bone. And he's now hanging on a cross, and yet that song says, I see a wondrous beauty. For there Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. The believer sees a wondrous beauty in that. Because through his sufferings we're healed. And yet, beloved, I believe God sees a wondrous beauty when the believer is crucified with Christ. Crucified to self-interest and self-love. I believe God sees a wondrous beauty in that as well. And that's exactly the way it was with the church at Smyrna. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I love those words. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And yet notice in our text how our Lord would lead them yet further into suffering and tribulation. Verse 9. He says, verse 9, he says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Jews who are persecuting them for their Christianity. Jews who hated them. It's amazing how religious people persecute the Christian church more than sinners. But he says, I know they're blasphemy. They're persecuting you. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say simply, I know your problems and your poverties and tribulations. But he leads them further into sufferings and persecutions. For look at verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. You're not finished. Thou shalt suffer. In other words, the Lord is saying, you're not finished with your sufferings and persecutions. Most people will say, Lord, if you know them, then deliver us. And the Lord says, no, your social sufferings and persecutions are not finished. Their sufferings didn't end with his acknowledging of them, but a promise is made that they shall continue, yet a promise with great comfort and encouragement. Most people would say, Lord, if you know these things, if you're acquainted with these things, then the right thing to do would be deliver us from these things. And the Lord says, no, I'm not going to deliver you from these things. I'm just simply going to promise you that you're going to have more. Yet with the coming of more persecutions and sufferings is the promise of greater comfort. Isn't that amazing? It boggles the understanding of the carnal mind. How could you be such a loving God? How could you be such a Savior and a High Priest that sympathizes with His people, that has pity and compassion on His people, when you have the power to deliver and yet you don't deliver, but you allow them to continue on? What kind of mercy is that? Christ says, but I'm not finished yet. I want you to suffer even more. Beloved, we enter into a realm now that many Christians know very little of, if anything at all. Most people today look at a church, most Christians who profess to be Christians, I mean, they see a church and they say spiritual prosperity is when you've got a full church and everything's going fine and you've got the money to pay all the bills and you're living in prosperity. That's a sign of God blessing you. But here in our text, God is saying, no, I'm telling you, it is to be rich to suffer even more for Christ. The world and the hypocrite frowns at that. Why do you think there's such a great influence, a great fluctuation? Why do you think there's such multitudes flocking to these new charismatic movements, these churches that are promising blessedness, these prosperous gospel, they call it, this gospel that offers prosperity and pleasure? Because that's what people want. So they flock to these things. And yet in our text, the Lord says, no, I'm going to promise you that your sufferings are going to continue. but they're going to continue with greater promise for me, greater comfort for me, greater revelations of my mercies, my grace, and my compassion. Because he says, fear none of those things. Listen to that. Fear none of them, which thou shalt suffer. Don't be afraid. Look at the promise. Remember in Isaiah 43? Isaiah 43, I'll read it for you. Isaiah 43, that wonderful text. But now saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. This could be the church at Smyrna. When thou passest through the waters, not if, but when, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, not if, but when, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, not if, but when, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. You see that? Not if, but when. You're mine. And because you're mine, you'll go through these things, but let them not make you fear. When you go through these things, I will be with thee. And again, if we love Christ for Himself, then it doesn't matter what we go through as long as He is with us. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. But he goes further than that. Listen to this. Listen to verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Listen. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. See, you're not going to just suffer. The devil's going to cast some of you into prison. You're going to be persecuted. He said, that ye may be tried. Don't overlook those words. They were to be tried, not consumed. That you may be tried. They're going to cast you into prison for your faith in me, for your loyalty to me. But that is going to try your faith. And we know as believers the trying of our faith is more precious than out of gold tried in the fire. We count it all joy to fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of our faith worketh patience. And we know that those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you see the language of Scripture? Our Lord is saying, we're going to put you into prison. But that's only to be a trial for you. That's going to prove even more your love for me. That's going to refine your gold even greater. Oh, beloved, how little do we know of this area of Christianity. We know nothing of persecution. I know no one this morning. I know no one who's put to death for their faith in Christ. I know of no one that has been beaten almost to death for their faith in Christ. Oh, we hear about them on the internet, read about them on the news, but I personally know of no one. Our persecutions are a headache in the morning when we get up. Health problems, family problems, job problems, those aren't persecutions. Not in comparison to Smyrna. I'm not belittling what we suffer every day, but they're nothing to what we should be suffering and could be suffering. Could you imagine what it is to live in some of the Eastern Bloc countries still who have to meet, like in Russia and some other places in China, they have to meet in hidden places? In the basement, out in the woods, because it's forbidden to meet publicly as Christians? Can you imagine to be a Christian in an Islamic nation? Where for them, Christianity is the devil and they'll kill you for your faith? We know of no people that suffer such persecutions. We're talking about real persecutions. One old preacher said the best thing that happened to God's church today is if God would lead us back into the fiery trials of persecution. How that would refine God's church and revive her again. But he said, you're going to be thrown into prison. But it is going to try you. Nothing God puts you through as His child shall ever consume you. Nothing. It will always prove to try you. Now we might feel that we've gone to the end. We're at the end of the road. We don't know what else to do. This is killing me. This is consuming me. But Christ will never let that happen. It is going to try you. Not consume you. This is faith in the person of Jesus Christ. How do you know this trial is not going to consume me? How do you know the trial is not going to destroy you? Because I do know the Lord Jesus Christ. What a friend I have in Jesus. Amen? It's It's loving Him for Himself, which enables me to believe that I shall be more than conquerors in Him, through Him, and by Him. Oh, that we might learn to love Christ more supremely. That would settle many of our problems. Love Christ supremely above all things. Like this church, make Him first and last. Die to self that you might live to Christ. What kind of Christianity is rarely preached nowadays in this prosperity gospel which is being spread abroad? Nothing spoken of dying to yourself, mortifying sin, taking up your cross, and living for Christ. It's all circled around mankind. What's best for me? What can I get out of it? How can I prosper from it? I want something. I need something. Rather than simply saying Christ is all I need, and if I love Him for myself, I don't care if I'm living in the deepest poverty and suffering the greatest persecution. As long as I have Christ, I have all things. Thirdly, and I'll bring this to a close, notice as well that our Lord would limit their trial. Look at this in chapter 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. There's the comfort. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. It's only a trial. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He said, tribulation 10 days, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. He puts a limit on it. He knows how long it goes. He doesn't leave it open. He says, you'll have tribulation 10 days. The Lord limits our tribulations and our trials. And I like that. He says it will not go far beyond. It will not surpass. It will not take you under. It will not consume you. I will limit that temptation until it's done its work and you'll be the better for it. That's a sovereign God. Fear not. You're going to be tried. And I've got limitations on you. Remember Job? Satan said, let me have him. God says, okay, but you can't do this. Satan came back and said, let me have him. He said, okay, but you can't do this. God limited him. God has the power to limit our trials and temptations. And it's usually at that time when we think we can't bear it no more that God will limit that temptation and we'll see the mercy and grace of our God in a manner like we've never seen before. God has sovereign power and rule over every temptation. Do you know that? He knows exactly when to start it. He knows exactly how hot the fire needs to be. And He knows exactly when to stop it. And it will all be for our good and His glory. That's what faith believes, because it loves Jesus Christ for Himself. How do you know Christ will do all that? Because I know Christ. 10 days. Only 10 days. But what does the Lord require from suffering and persecuted believers? Which brings us to the close or conclusion of our Lord's letter to this church at Smyrna. What does the Lord require from us? Does He require success? Prosperity? What does the Lord require from suffering and persecuted believers? Well, let's let Him say it Himself. The latter part of verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. The Lord doesn't require success. He requires faithfulness. As I pondered this verse this last week and considered our present situation in the church, I find great comfort. Because people today determine success by possession. Buildings and wealth. The Lord didn't say be successful. The Lord said be faithful. If must be, even unto death. The Lord requires us to merely be faithful. You say, preacher, what happens if you never get a building? What happens if your church never grows? Well, as long as we're faithful to Christ unto death, then we'll receive a servant's reward. Faithfulness is what the Lord's looking for, not successfulness. Faithfulness. So whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whether it be the trials of a family life, the job, the economy, your own health, whatever it might be faithful in every situation. That's what God requires. Faithful to Christ. faithful to God. And as you do that, Christ will grant you as well the promises He granted Smyrna. You'll be rich. That's what the true believer wants. Success is not always measured by possession in the eyes of God, but faithfulness. What does the Lord say to that good servant when he enters into heaven? You remember? Enter into the presence of God, thy good and what? Faithful servant. Be faithful. That's what God requires. Don't strive to be successful, but be faithful. And when you do, I'll give thee a crown of life. What a blessing. What a blessing we learn from the church at Smyrna. And isn't it very wonderful when you think about it? The word Smyrna means myrrh. Myrrh was a spice they brought for the Lord. Remember when He was born? It was a spice they used in the Old Testament. And myrrh, this spice, they got that spice by crushing the bark of a tree to get the fragrance, the fluid out of it. They had to crush the bark. And it was a sweet savor smelling, but it was bitter to the taste. What a wonderful illustration of the Christian life. God must sometimes crush us like that bark to bring out a sweet savor unto Him. It's sweet, but it's bitter to the flesh, isn't it? But it's sweet unto God. What a fitting name for church in Smyrna. The persecuted, the blessed, poverty but rich church. May God help us to learn from this second church. Next week, we'll look at the third church and see what we can learn out of that church. And may God give us grace to love Jesus Christ for Himself and nothing further. For then we shall be the richest people in heaven and earth. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for Your goodness, Your grace, Your mercy. We thank You for Your blessed Word. And Father, we pray now that God, the Spirit of God, would engraft these truths into our hearts, that they simply not affect our intellect, but God, affect our entire life and our being. May we learn as the Christians in Smyrna to be faithful. Lord, to trust in Thee. Put You first and last in our lives. Die to self that we might live to Christ. And oh Lord God, I pray, increase our love for Thee so that all that we long for and desire in this life and in the life to come is to love Thee more. God, be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.